Open your Bibles this morning to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 23, beginning to read in verse 19. And let's read down through verse 25. Hear thou, my son, and be wise, and guide thine heart in the way. Be not among winebibbers, among riotous eaters of flesh, for the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty, and drowsiness shall clothe a man with rags. Hearken unto thy father that begat thee, and despise not thy mother when she's old. Buy the truth and sell it not, also wisdom and instruction and understanding. The father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice, and he that begetteth a wise child shall have joy of him. Thy father and thy mother shall be glad, and she that bare thee shall rejoice. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we pray this morning that you would open this portion of your word up to us. We readily confess that it must be your finger that writes these truths upon our heart. We readily confess that it must be you that will move us to respond to it. Help us to see the awesome responsibility and the great privilege and the great result that will come when we teach our children truth, wisdom, and understanding, and that there will be righteousness and godliness as a result. Bless your word now. We ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. We read just a moment ago, buy the truth and sell it not. It was last week in Revelation chapter 3, verse 18, where the Lord Jesus is saying to the Laodiceans, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire. Here in the book of Proverbs, we find, and the author is none other than Solomon the writer of Proverbs. Listen to the Father, listen to the Father. And we find that mentioned over and over again in this very chapter. We see it several times. My son, give me thine heart. Consider the Father and what the Father is saying and what the Father desires and purposes for his son. Is that not that we see throughout all of the Proverbs? Proverbs 2, verse 2, for instance. So that thou incline your ear unto wisdom, apply your heart to understanding. You know, as I was reading this just a moment ago, the fact the father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice, and he that begetteth a wise child shall have joy of him. And the father and thy mother shall be glad, and she that bare thee shall rejoice. Not without energy and effort. We can't just simply do that in a vacuum without us being involved in it. There must be. And I'm so glad that we have, again, once this opportunity to come together with the Word of God, that we would say, Lord, teach us. How did we live our lives, and what did we do here on this side of eternity? And that as we teach our children the truth, and that we direct our children to the fact that, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her, talking about wisdom, as silver and searchest for hid treasures. Get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not. Neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. Wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom. And with all thy getting, get understanding. How much better is it to get wisdom than gold, and to get understanding rather to be chosen than silver? Solomon is the one that's writing. And oh, what a father that when you contemplate how the Lord blessed this man, as you remember that the Lord inquired, and we find in 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 29, and God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding, exceeding truth and largeness of heart, even as the sand that is on the sea of shore. And Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all of the children of the east country and all of the wisdom of Egypt. And there came of all people to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and from all of the kings of the earth which had heard of his wisdom. You think about it for a moment. He's the one, Solomon, the one who understands wealth, and he understands to have everything at his fingertips. The resources, all that this man had. A man who had it all. You could talk about the riches of the kingdom of Solomon. He understands wealth. At the concluding months or years of his life, he pens the book of Ecclesiastes. You all remember that book. And there Solomon writes, and he's preaching this sermon, "Vanities of vanities, saith the preacher, all is vanity." And then he asked the question, "What profit had a man of all his labor which he'd taken under the sun?" He comes to the conclusion at the end of this book when he evaluates it all, and he says, and what is the conclusion, you see? He says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. And everything that Solomon learned, listen to me, and listen to the words that he speaks here. And as he instructs there in the book of Proverbs, what is it that Solomon learned with all of his wealth, with all of his power, with all his riches, with all his women, with all of his concubines, with all that he had at his fingertips? What is it that he learned? Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandment, for this is the whole duty of man. I know that I'm standing in front of you, and we're talking about in a society, in an environment that is materialistic and that is oriented, that has to do with materialism and possessions all around us. Isn't that true? I remember when I was a boy, and occasionally I give my grandsons a dollar. And these kids, you know, when I give them a dollar, they think that's the greatest thing. But I remember when I used to get a dollar as a little boy, my sister and I, we used to beg in front of the PX after World War II. And the American soldiers would come by, and we were little con artists is what we were. You know, we talked about the fact that we were 5 and 6 years old. And in my case, it was true. My father was killed in World War II. And, you know, we were talking about the poor little orphans that we were. We had roofs over our head. We had food in our bellies. We had clothes on our backs. But we would go over there, and we'd stand there, and the liberal American GIs would come by, and we would get dentine bubble gum and spearmint bubble gum. And occasionally, one of them would reach in and give us a dollar. That's a lot of money. And I want to say to you, you know, that dollar, when I got that dollar, that dollar burned almost a hole in my pocket as I would think, what am I going to do with this dollar? Boy, times have changed. The devaluation of the currency. Nowadays, in order to excite a young boy or a boy to maybe burn a hole in their pocket, it's going to have to take a $100 bill at least. And that I have this in my pocket. Now, what am I going to buy with that? I want to say to us as parents and grandparents, and as we would have before us, the truth of the Scriptures, and it is a marvelous thing, and I want to say to all of you here, there are so many of you parents that are here, fathers and mothers, with your children. And that's a grand thing to have your children in the house of God, And it's a grand thing for you to bring your children to be under the Word of God. And it's a marvelous thing that you're desiring to raise your children in the things of the Lord. And in that, Lord, will you help us as we juggle this thing of being in this society that we're in? And we constantly have this struggle of the comforts, you see, and all of the modern curses and the nice things that we can have versus what is it that really has eternal consequences? And what is it that I teach my children that they ought to invest in and what they ought to buy? And that as fathers and as grandfathers, that we would have the heart of Solomon, that we would say to our children, sons and daughters, buy the truth. And sell it not. Buy the truth and wisdom and instruction and understanding. And that you see when that's all done, and if you want to take a spiritual arithmetic and underline that lesson, what do we get when that's the case? When we are teaching our children to look to the source that is truth and that is all underlined and we add it all up, it spells godliness, that which comes from God. By the truth. This morning I brought a couple of props. And I was telling my Sunday school class that I'm really not, I want you to know I'm not in with theatrics. My presentations of the scriptures must be solely, totally preaching the word. It is the foolishness of preaching. It's not in theatrics. It's not in stage presentations. It's not in this or that that the point is made. But you see, and I've brought these two props. One of them is a yardstick, which are 36 inches. And the other one is a plumb line. And both of them are used in order for us to discover whether we are in a building, whether things are lined up and square, whether they measure up and whether they are accurate. Take these two elements away from someone that is building a house. Let's say you're going to build a house. And you hire a contractor and you say, don't worry about it. Don't use a plumb line and don't use a level and don't use a ruler. Just use your good judgment and your evaluation to the best of your ability and go ahead and build this house that's going to cost you about $250,000. Anybody here? Do we have any volunteers? I got news for you. We're not going to have any volunteers. But when it comes to our spiritual welfare, When it comes to our spiritual makeup and our relationship with the living God, when it comes up to the fact of how can I be right with God, what does God have in mind when he saves a person? What is it, you see, that God requires and wants from me? Let me tell you, the house that we are building and the materials that we're using is very little of the Word of God. And particularly as I look around in our society, that we have a mentality, it really doesn't make any difference what I believe about this or that. After all, it is a kind of free-for-all, whatever I think is okay, and that's going to be the standard for my godly living or relationship. What do you all think? You see, truth, it's been given to us by God. Amen. Folks, there are not multiple truths. There are not truths that there is no such thing. When I hold up this plumb line and when I take this yardstick, folks, every time I lay it down, it will measure from 0 to 36 inches every time. When I take that plumb bob and I let it hang down, it's going to be right going down the earth, and it's going to have been one. It's not going to be like this at all. And it's not going to be hanging out here by the side. But basically, when it comes to the fact that when it comes to the discovering of truth, and Brian, I'm so glad that you're taking our youth on Wednesday night with lessons that are dealing with a biblical worldview, and for us to discover what the truth of the Word of God is. Because we live in a society, folks, listen to me. We live in a society where absolute truth really does not exist. We have it under the umbrella of political correctness, and I can't say this because if I say this, then I'm going to be accused of this or that. Folks, there is but one truth, and truth has always been attacked and has always been questioned. In the beginning of the Word of God, we find, "Yea, had God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden. For God doth know in the day that you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." Yea, had God said? Yea, is there an absolute truth to what God had said? And the answer is yes, my friend. God had said. The Apostle Paul, when he talks about the sinfulness of mankind, he talks about the fact in Romans chapter 1, verse 25, he says, "And who changed the truth of God into a lie." Folks, there is enough. The handiwork is seen all around us. You want to know if there's God? Is God real? Is God a reality? Is he real? All I have to say, yes, he is. "Who changed the truth of God into lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." And so it's throughout the history of mankind, and even in our day, absolute truth is questioned. Yea, had God said. The question that I have, the second point in my sermon this morning, is where does man look for truth? And then right behind that, I had to correct that, because when it gets right down to it, he really doesn't look for truth. Man's life is ordered by, and he see, it's ordered by basically what man is by himself. Every man, the Word of God tells us, does what is right in his own eyes. That's the truth. People do what they do is because whatever they think is right in their eyes. And you see, the problem with that is that as we look at life and we look at certain behaviors of life, that you see that all of a sudden that becomes our truth. And what a dangerous path to be on. You see, man looks in himself and he looks at his own reasonable capacities. He looks at his feelings, his desires, his lusts. He looks at all of those things that control his emotions. And because of that, he makes decisions in this life. He looks how he feels and he acts upon, because here's what I feel, instead of saying, what does the Word of God say here? How I feel and how I respond because of how I feel. What is the Word of God saying about this? He looks at his surroundings. He looks to counsel and to others. He looks at his experiences. He looks at teachings and traditions, and etc. The Lord Jesus is saying, he said, "For laying aside the commandments of God, and you hold the traditions of men, as the washing of pots and cups, and many other such like things you do." And he said unto them, "Full well you reject the commandments of God, that you may keep your own traditions." And folks, is this not the case? And much of that has infiltrated the thinking of the practice of the church. It's not based upon what does the Word of God say, but we've always done it that way. I remember it was one time we were talking about ordaining and looking at this, and we still have that on our calendar, is that we look at the qualifications of deacons and their characters and the qualifications in the scriptures. And I had preached a sermon from the pulpit, and I said, we're not going to ordain anybody unless they have the qualifications that we find in the scriptures. And one of our dear brethren, he came to me and he said, Pastor, I need to see you. And he said, brother, we sat down in my office and he said, brother, we're not going to have anybody with these qualifications. We ought to be thinking about ordaining women. Now, there are women that are servants. They're deacons and serving in this sense, but they're not holding the office of a deacon. And then I said, where do you find that in the scriptures? In other words, where is the yardstick for this? And he said, I don't have any scriptures, but if we don't ordain women, then we're not going to have any deacons. And I said, if we're not going to have any deacons, we're not going to have any deacons. Oh, y'all really getting excited. I can see that already. The traditions, we've always done it that way. And I mean my family and my background and my this and my on and on and on. The Apostle Paul warns and he instructs the Colossian believers. And he said, as you therefore have received Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. And then he says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. You see, what happens is that when we start ordering our lives, and I want to just say that to you, when we start ordering our lives and we make decisions on the basis how we feel, on the basis of how we always done it that way, on the basis of everything else except the Word of God, we are going to go array and we're going to go astray and we're going to get off the path. And I've got news for you. It's not going to produce anything in us if we know the Lord Jesus. Beware lest any man rob you and spoil you through these philosophies and vain traditions of men. Follow me. The human heart would speak and the feelings would come and would say, I need to do this, and we do it, and then what happens? I think we can speak from that in our own family, where family members make decisions on the basis of feelings instead of looking at what does the Word of God say now. You see, let me tell you what, folks, brothers and sisters in Christ, in this life and this life's path, there are all kinds of obstacles that are involved. We need to overcome. And how do we overcome? We overcome with the truths of the scriptures. We overcome by faith. We overcome by applying the word that the Lord has given us. The Lord has given us the yardstick. But we're content to say, that's a little crooked. Who cares that's a little crooked? Who cares that's a little crooked? I've got news for you. The Lord Jesus said when he came to the concluding remarks of the Sermon on the Mount, and he said, he who hears these sayings of mine and does them, he's like a man that builds his house on a rock. And the storms came, the winds came, the rain came, and all of that came. What happened to that house that was built on the rock? What happened to it? When Josh was building his house over there on Campbell Creek Road, he had a low spot they filled in, and they dug and dug and dug and dug, and I don't know how much it is, 6 or 7 or 8, 9 yards of concrete in that one hole. And I'm saying, brother, what are you doing? He said, it's the foundation. That's a good investment. And so when we tell our kids and we say, wait a minute, that truth, you see, is not what you and I come up with. Truth is discovered. Postmodern thinking is the belief that truth is not discovered by man, but is not discovered by man, but created by man. And so surveying every situation and choosing a course of action that will result in the most beneficial outcome, people create their own truth. And this concept derives from a humanist worldview that proclaims man as the measure of all things, and therefore each person is free to do whatever he or she deems in his or her best interest. There is no ultimate truth on which our lives depend, and that is Satan's lie. Did you all hear me? And I want to tell you something. The church is an absolute. The church, when I talk about the church, I'm talking about Christianity. We are in an absolute disaster when it comes to godliness, when it comes to salvation, when it comes to the security of the believer, when it comes to the substitutionary work of Christ, when it comes to evangelism. The church in the United States as a whole is in an utter disastrous, because we have so many different things that have come our way, and you know, everybody's saying, well, that's how I believe, and that's the truth, and that's the way we do it. I'm asking you, how many truths are there? How many truths are there? Herschel Hobbes, in his book Faith and Message, the Baptist Faith and Message, speaking in the chapter under the attributes of God under truth, he says, God is the source and ground of all truth. He is the criterion by which all thoughts and acts shall be judged. Truth, whether in science or religion, harmonizes, for all truth is of God. Any error is a departure from God's nature. You know, connected with that, then you can kind of see that the eras of the Laodicean age. I mean, you can see it all around you. And just because you see you have the name of Jesus on a shingle outside of a door does not mean that there is truth inside the walls that are being proclaimed, you see, on a weekly basis to the people. Where does truth come from? The Lord Jesus is praying, and we call it the Lord's Prayer in John 17, and he's thanking the Lord for those that the Father had given him. And then he prays in John 17, verse 17. He's saying, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Now, folks, you know, when the Lord saves us, you know what he wants us to be? He wants us to become holy people. Do you know that process of becoming holy we call sanctification, or to be set apart? Now, when you think about holiness, mention the word holiness in the circle of Christians for many, many different denominations, you're going to get an enormous amount of answers. I mean, it's going to be incredible that, I mean, the answers you're going to get what holiness is. The Lord Jesus is saying, sanctify them. You make them holy. Set them apart. How? With your word. Thy word is truth. Do you know I used to think that holiness was? When I was a little boy in Germany, I used to think holiness was that people had certain garments on. They had certain things over their heads, and they had collars around their neck. Do you know, I used to think that when I first came over here to this nation, that holiness was a certain way of length of hair, and a braided and whatever, and some different kinds of all kinds of stuff. You begin to look and see what people think holiness is, and you're going to get 1,001 different answers to what holiness is. Folks, sanctify them. The Lord Jesus is saying to his Father, will you set them apart with your word? die with the truth, because your word is truth. It is truth. And it behooves us that we want to discover that. I want to discover that. I want to tell you something. When you begin to look at all of the applications of what holiness is, I've got news for you. You're going to find yourself in a straitjacket somewhere. Ladies, your hair days are over. Ladies, the jewelry off. Men, throw away the razors. I mean, get rid of all of that. Ladies, let's have a head covering. I mean, there are 1,001 different applications. We're not going to eat any more things on Friday. We're going to have a different diet altogether. We're going to eat nothing but seeds. You all are laughing. I'm not kidding you. We can just park right here and just go on and on and on and on and on. The other morning, never mind. Here's the point that I want to make this morning. Folks, let me tell you what I want you to do. I told my Sunday school class this morning, don't you ever mention Brother Robert. Don't you ever mention Pastor Haling. Don't you ever mention Pastor Haling say it. Don't you mention Calvary Baptist Church. Don't you mention this or that. I want you to mention, thus saith the Lord. And know where it is. Don't say, I think I saw somewhere. I think it's somewhere. God helps them that help themselves. Oh, I think, you know what? God hates the sin, but he loves the sinner. I know it's somewhere in there. Calvary Baptist Church, I want to say to you, young and old alike, fathers, I want you to take your children, and I want you to take your children aside, and I want you to teach your children the Word of God and the truths of the Scriptures. I want you to teach them the Word of God. Here is what God is saying. I want you to buy into truth, to have wisdom and understanding. I want you to teach your children, thus saith the Lord. Here is chapter and verse. And if you can quote chapter and verse, don't make no reference to it. It's that important. It is that important. And then try to understand the context. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but you know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Do you know there are things that are constantly being said about people when it comes to this word and this book? And I want to say, if I ever get behind this pulpit, and I preach something other than what you can see here in this word, let me tell you what you need to do. You need to come and say, Pastor, I think you're out of line. Pastor, this is not according to the Scriptures. Pastor, it's not measuring up with the yardstick. Pastor, it plumb line's not hitting it. Because you see, it's important for those who are teaching and preaching the Word of God that they have a grasp upon the Scriptures and that are preaching and teaching nothing but the truths of the Scriptures. Amen. Period. That needs to be said, folks. You just can't have that. And let me tell you what, there are truths in the Scriptures I know that are more coarse than others. That seem to be harder and harsher, you see, than some of the others. And we cannot have this mentality and say, I'm going to abstain from these passages because, you see, they have a tendency to be coarse and to rub others or rub people the wrong way. I'm not going to speak that. If we do that, let me tell you what, if we do that, we do the Word of God a great deal of injustice. And we underestimate its power. And we underestimate that which God had designed, that is through the foolishness of the preaching of the Word of God. And that we underestimate the fact that there is truth, an absolute truth. The law was given by Moses, grace and truth came by the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember that from a child you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scriptures is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Why is that so important to us? Life, eternal life, is at stake. Did you all hear me? The truth of the Scriptures that we realize and understand who God is, what God does, our state, our condition, what are we as human beings? Is eternity a reality? Is God a creator? Is there a savior? Is there salvation? What about salvation? What all does that include? All of that. We need to buy that truth, all of it. And we cannot have this thing of the modern day Christianity, modern day religion, that would just simply say, we're just not going to deal with that. Do you know there are some congregations that have taken the word repentance completely out of their vocabulary? Do you know there are congregations that would not even mention the word sin? Do you know there are congregations that would not at all ever think about speaking of judgment and of the wrath of God? Do you know there are congregations that would not ever dare speak of hell and that there is an inferno, there is a lake of fire, and you see that God has prepared for Satan and his right hand, all of his multitudes, and there is a place, you see, that the Word of God says, and cast him into outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Do you know there are congregations that would not even dare mention that? Do you know there are congregations that would not dare mention the fact of the natural condition of man? It was Charles Haddon Spurgeon that commented on this passage of Scripture. When he says, do not forget to teach your children the three R's. Men, fathers, mothers, grandparents, remember the three R's to teach our children. The first one is ruin. The second one is redeemer. The third one is reconciliation. Folks, man is ruined. He's not flawed. He's not partially deformed. He's not 98% ruined. Man is totally, absolutely ruined and helpless in himself, period. Man is ruined. I was listening to a guy last night. I was running through the television station. And he was making reference to God. That unless you are willing to do this, you cannot release God's power to do on your behalf. And I want to say, this is not the God of the Bible that I have read about. God is not left up to his creation for him to act upon, to respond to a man. Man is ruined, and God must respond on his behalf before man ever will respond to him. When God does, when he works in the heart, and let me tell you what, when he works in the heart, and when new life is formed, you and I, we're going to know it. You and I, we're going to know it.
We're like midwives that are there, seeing how the grace of God has formed a new life in you, had he quickened, that were dead in trespasses and sin. And we are here like midwives, catching the baby, seeing the evidences of the work of the Holy Spirit that has taken place in the heart. And that's a wonderful thing. Ken, do you think that my wits and my wisdom and my understanding and my manipulation and my personality, that I'm going to be able to save anybody? The only thing that God has called me to is to bear witness of the truth and point them to the Lord Jesus. And if they respond in repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the sovereign work of a Holy Spirit has done the work in regeneration in the heart, and I will know about it, and they will say, I believe, and I want to follow the Lord, and I want to be baptized, and I want to say, glory, hallelujah. There is a Redeemer. And the reason that we still exist and the reason that we are still here. And I want to tell you something. There is a God that is busy. Our God is busy. And what is he doing? He's calling out to himself a people. We were singing in churches. One foundation is Jesus Christ our Lord. She is his new creation. And then I believe in the next stanza it says elect from every nation. It's a marvelous thing that there is a Redeemer. The Redeemer has come, and he has come to seek and to save that which is lost. And perhaps you are here this morning, and perhaps you have this sense of your life has been ordered by everything other than that which is true, and you're face to face with the reality of God and the fact that you are a ruined sinner. I got news for you. There is a Redeemer, and that Redeemer has come to seek and save that which is lost. And do you have the qualifications of the sinner? Oh, run and flee and run to him and call on him and say, Lord, I want to be done with my life and my way of doing it, and I want to follow you for the rest of my life. Buy the truth and sell it not. The third R is reconciliation. Isn't that a marvelous thing? That we who were at one time enemies with God, and you look at Romans chapters 3 and 9 and following, and you look at that summing up where Paul sums up the guilt of all mankind. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that seek after God, no, not one. There is no fear of God before their eyes. But then we find that, you see, in the grace and love of God, he draws sinners to himself. And those that at one time were in hostility toward God, what happens? They become family members. Last Sunday night, I asked the question, how do we know that God loves us? We who were ruined. He drew with bands of love to himself, and he saved us, and he laid hold of us. And now, having therefore been justified by faith, we have peace with God in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm encouraging you this morning. Parents and grandparents, children, buy the truth. And then I want you to tell you, with all of that, he says, and selleth not. The kingdom of God is like this man that finds a field with a treasure in it. What does he do? He gets all of his possessions. And what does he do? Until he goes out there and he buys it. Is that not the way it is? And once we find and realize what God has done in his mercy and grace, oh, what it brings to us and to them and our parents and our grandparents and to God, righteousness and godliness. Buy the truth and sell it not. Let's pray. Our Father.